19 to the end. And the Word of God is often referred to as the sword of the Spirit. And a picture came to me while I was waiting to come up of it's either used as the Queen dubbing you with a sword and giving you a blessing, a position in the kingdom, as it were, or it challenges you because it also cuts. So may God's Word tonight bring blessing, but maybe also some challenges as well. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were with him in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
In recent years, as you know, some of you, that we've had what was termed a year of mission. I believe every year is a year of mission. So, without apology, at the beginning of the year, I thought we'd focus our thoughts once again on mission. One of the classic books of mission is by a man called David Bosch. Some of you may have heard him, and the book that he's most well known for is a book called Transforming Mission. It's a classic in mission terms. And in it, Bosch says, since the 1950s, there has been an increase in the use of the word mission among Christians. Well, it's a while since the 1950s, and I hope to like to think that since then it's increased even more. When we think of mission, we think often of something that we do. This morning, we acknowledged and prayed with Lucy and David on their way out to Chad. And we think mission in those sort of terms is an activity, something we do. Bosch, on the other hand, argues that the Christian mission is in the firing line and is under attack. And therefore, these circumstances alone necessitate, he says, and justify reflection on mission as a permanent item of the agenda of theology. He goes on to say, if theology is a reflective account of the faith, it is part of the task of the church, critically, to consider mission as one expression of the Christian faith. To look at, as it were, mission not just in action terms, but in theological terms. Way back more than 15 years ago, when I last had a sabbatical, I wanted to focus on mission. Not surprising. And part of the time I spent looking at John's writings, his gospel, his letters, and the book of Revelation. And it was prompted in a sense by what Tony read at the end of that section that we read from his gospel. That's why we read, as it were, more verses than I really want us to consider tonight, but I wanted to include the last verse, because John makes it absolutely clear. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The purpose of his gospel. And if the purpose of his gospel is to bring us into that point of belief in Jesus, believing in him, then surely there must be some clear pointers to help us in that task. And I want to suggest tonight there are three pointers regarding mission which John communicates in part of this 20th chapter. And it's the verses which begin on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, peace be with you. After this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I believe there are three things that we can draw out of that passage related to mission. What I've called the marks of mission, it might be also have been called the tests of mission. And the first mark I would suggest is the mark of conflict. Verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Conflict is often a mark of mission. Is our mission realistic in recognizing that we live in a hostile world? Here were the disciples in a room where the doors were locked because they were afraid. They were afraid of what the Jews might do to them. Jesus and his ministry regularly faced conflict. Conflict in areas that perhaps we wouldn't imagine, in his hometown of Nazareth, amongst those that knew him, those that had been around when he grew up. Paul, the Apostle Paul, regularly faced conflict as we read through the New Testament. Particularly as we read through the Acts of the Apostles, we see the many times that Paul faced conflict. And more recently, in recent years, take those that have been involved deeply in mission and outreach. John Wesley, for example, making an entry in his journal for the 20th of June, 1743, wrote, "Before five, the mob surrounded the house again in greater numbers than ever. The cry of one and all was, 'Bring out the minister. We will have the minister.' A ridiculous, lumbering crowd of between 200 and 300 pushed and shoved along for about a mile. They'd got Wesley out of his house. Then, typically of June in England, the rain began to pour. Heavy rain, says Wesley in his journal. And finally, after 2 miles in rain-soaked walk, those running ahead arrived at Wednesbury's magistrate's house. They were bringing Wesley before the magistrate. Pastor Wang Yi was arrested in December last year, December 2018, along with his wife, Chang Rong, and about 100 other Chinese Christians from the Early Rain Covenant Church in the city of Changzhou in southwest China. They were reportedly detained on allegations of inciting subversion of state power. Pastor Wang had released a letter from the jail where he made a powerful statement of Christian resistance to unjust laws. He writes that he and other Christians do not seek to overthrow the state, but they wish to worship freely. And we know that China's quest is to eliminate religious belief. So many in China are finding themselves put into prison. They're in a state of conflict. Many arrested illegally and charged, like Pastor Wang, with things like undermining the state. You know, conflict often happens because people are comfortable. They're comfortable in their own lives. They like to live the lives that they want to live and not to live the life that God wants them to live. I don't know whether you have heard the story of the three men who went out in a boat. And this is a story, by the way, so don't think it's a true one. Three men in a boat went out. And they were out on the water. And then suddenly one said, "There's someone walking on the water towards the boat. It must be Jesus." So Jesus walked in the water towards them and got into the boat. And he said to them, "I perceive that you have certain needs." So he turned to one of them and took his spectacles off and laid his hands upon and his eyesight was restored completely. He could see perfectly again. He turned to the other one and said, "I see that you've got some arthritis." So he laid his hands upon him, and the arthritis was cured. The third one, however, said, "Hold on a minute, hold on. I've got a disability allowance, and I don't want to be taken away." Comfortable in what we are and do. We try also to avoid conflict. Solomon, the wise man recorded in the Old Testament, in his wisdom tried to avoid conflict. His conflict was with nations around. And instead of trusting in God to enable him to live peacefully with the nations around which were in conflict with him because they had different sets of values, what did he do? he started marrying foreign women from those nations, building up, as it were, treaties, which was completely contrary to God's will. God had told him not to do it. But his way of avoiding conflict. And 1 Kings 11 shows us quite clearly that not only was Solomon guilty of disobeying God, he went on to ignore the warnings that God gave him about his behavior, and then subsequently to resist God's discipline. And as a result, he ended up in difficult times. We might ask ourselves, are we also guilty of trying to avoid conflict? Trying to be peacemakers, and there's good things in being peacemakers, but we know that the world around us has a different agenda to us. And therefore, sometimes we find ourselves in a situation of conflict. We're not looking for conflict, but sometimes we've got to acknowledge the fact that if we're true to the gospel, there may be the situation of conflict. When I go into the police station on a Monday, in the back of my mind often is the fact that I may end up in what might be termed a conflict situation. Because they often have a set of values which aren't always in keeping with what would be termed Christian values. They have some good values. They know the difference between right and wrong. I have no problems at all in telling the police about the fact that people are sinners, because they see the evidence every day. And they know the difference between right and wrong. But when we're coming to share the way of salvation, then there can be often that element of resistance which could lead to conflict. So we're warned about this by John. Secondly, in verse 21, he reminds us that mission is something we do corporately. Verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. In that well-known hymn, Trust and Obey, you know, the hymn that says, you know, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Jesus' last command to us was go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Now I'm suggesting you tonight that John is indicating here that this is something we should be doing corporately. The danger can be that we rely too often upon individuals. The word to Jesus was not to an individual, but to all the disciples. I am sending you, plural. And it's my experience over many years as a Christian, being involved in many types of mission, that the most fruitful times of mission have often, not always, but often been when people have worked together corporately. Thirdly, what John suggests, I believe, is that mission should be Christ-centered. He says in verse 22, receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, receive the Holy Spirit, the enabling Spirit. And I'm going to suggest that there are three things which he indicates why it should be Christ-centered. First of all, spiritual. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit. Conversion is about the work of the Holy Spirit. I know that in my own personal conversion, I believe the Holy Spirit was challenging me, speaking into my life, saying I needed to do something, even though I'd been brought up in a Christian home. Knew all about Christian things, that he was challenging me individually, personally, to give my life to Christ. I shared a little bit last week of the testimony relating to William. I believe the beginning of William's experience was a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was at work challenging him in a particular way. And as we talked initially together, I believe he began to realize that fact, that it was God reaching out to him, speaking to him, asking him, in a sense, to turn his life around. Because that's what repentance is about, turning your life around, turning to God. That's why I believe that John goes on in verse 23 to suggest that another key aspect of mission is forgiveness. To know that as we turn to God, we begin to see that we need to confess before God that we are sinners. As we meet with the living God by his Spirit, there is that degree to which he shows us what we need to do to put ourselves right with him and to know what forgiveness of sins is all about. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Familiar words of John Newton. Words that become very popular in recent years. John Newton, during his voyage to England in 1748, had what might be termed a spiritual conversion. The ship encountered a severe storm off the coast of Donegal in Ireland and almost sank. Newton awoke in the middle of the night as the ship started to fill up with water. He called out to God. The cargo shifted and stopped the hull, and the ship drifted safely into a safe area. Newton marked this experience as the beginning of his conversion. He began to read the Bible and other religious literature. By the time he'd reached Britain, he accepted the doctrines of what would be termed evangelical Christianity. The date was the 10th of March, 1748, an anniversary he marked for the rest of his life. From that point on, he avoided profanity, gambling, and drinking. He later said, however, his true conversion did not happen until sometime later. I cannot consider myself to have been a believer in the full sense of the word until a considerable time afterwards. While in Africa, between 1748 and 1749, Newton acknowledged the inadequacy of his spiritual life. He became ill with fever, professed his belief in Christ, asking God to take control of his destiny. Turned to God in repentance. He later said that this was the first time he felt totally at peace with God. And that, I believe, is a mark of mission. There is an indication by Jesus in this particular passage that peace was important. He says to his disciples on more than one occasion, "Peace be with you." Now, some have suggested this was a form of greeting, but I'm going to suggest to you that when somebody says this twice in the context in which it's said in this passage, I believe Jesus was indicating the important concept of peace in our lives. When we know Jesus is our Savior and Lord, when we know forgiveness of sins, we can see there is a peace in our lives. We're at peace with God. And that's an indicator. But also, Jesus indicates that this is all what we would term biblical. And we've got to go down to verse 29, I'm suggesting, to see this. When he says, "Because you have seen me," and this is to Thomas and to the rest, "you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." What about those who haven't seen Jesus? How do they get to know the message of salvation? Communicate it through God's word. It's biblical. The message is there. That was the aim of John's gospel, that those in reading it may come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You know, one of the great things about the Gideons and passing out the Bibles in all types of context, and I've done this in the station, police station, that if we can get people just to read the Bibles, get to read John's Gospel and other things, that God is going to speak through his word to them. Mission is biblical. Mission is related to conflict. It's corporate, but above all, it's Christ-centered. Let's pray together. Father, we just ask that we might be able to uplift Jesus in the days that lie ahead, because we know that in uplifting him, he's the one that will draw all men unto himself. He's the one who is the focus of our mission activity. Help us and enable us to see, Lord Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father except through you. Guide us and bless us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.